Hello once again to everyone. Welcome to this pre-recorded worship service. And this is being recorded on Friday evening, the 12th of March. And this is being recorded for our evening worship service on the Lord's Day of the 14th of March. I hope on the 14th of March that the morning service will take place in the church hall. That will then be uploaded to the website by around 2 o'clock, and the CD recordings will be distributed on Monday. The announcements for this week, then, Wednesday evening, the midweek prayer meeting, and it'll be in the church hall at 8 o'clock. That's Wednesday 17th, 8 o'clock in the church hall. Then next Lord's Day, then 21st of March, the morning service at 12 noon in the church hall, relayed through into the church building. I'm due to be preaching in Brady next Lord's Day in the morning. And the service in Karatz is due to be led by Reverend Tom McKendry. The evening service, the plan is to do a pre-recording of that on Friday the 19th of March. And then at session during the week, we agreed to continue with our present pattern for now. That's the evening service being pre-recorded and the morning service taking place in the church hall at 12 o'clock. And we'll continue with that until the 11th of April. And prior to the 11th of April, then, session is due to meet on Wednesday the 7th of April, and we'll consider if we want to make any changes at that point. So those are the announcements I'll make now for the evening service. There'll be some other announcements at the start of the morning service. We come to the worship of God, and we unite in his praise. The opening psalm is 145, and we sing from the A version of that psalm. The stanzas we sing are 6 through to 11. They're all on the same page, 353. The tune is the tune In Christ Alone. So Psalm 145a, singing 6 through to 11. The last two stanzas here, it says, "The eyes of all seek you in hope. Their food in due time you will give. Your opened hand will satisfy the wants of all on earth that live." Those who look to the Lord in hope, those who set their hope upon him, they will be satisfied. And then stanza 11, "The Lord is just in all his ways, in all his works his grace is shown. The Lord is near to all who call in truth on him alone." And we're encouraged and invited to call on the Lord. And we're told that the Lord is near to all of those who call on him. So Psalm 145a, from stanza 6 through to 11, the tune is In Christ Alone. And we sing these words in praise to God, and afterwards then I'll speak to God in prayer.
The Lord so very gracious is, and merciful is he also. In loving kindness he is great, and unto anger he slow. On all his works his mercies are. The Lord is good to all who live. Your saints will bless you, Lord, and all. Your works will thanks unto you give. The glory kingdom tell, and of your power speak will they, to show his might to sons of men. His glorious kingdom's majesty. Your kingdom has no end, your rule through generations all remains. The Lord upholds all those who fall, the bowed down raises up again. The eyes of all seek you in hope, their food in due time you will give. Your open hand will satisfy the wants of all on earth that live. The Lord is just in all his ways, in all his works his grace is shown. The Lord is near to all who call in truth on him alone.
Now we speak to God in prayer. We praise you, Lord God in heaven, for all that you are. We thank you that you're a God who is always great in your loving kindness and slow to anger. We praise you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. We praise you that your mercies are on all your works, and we praise you that in all your works your grace is shown. And we praise you, Father in heaven, for every invitation that you give us in your word to draw near to you, to look to you, to call upon you. We seek to draw near now in worship. We ask for your help as we do so. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless to us the words of Scripture that we read and consider. And we pray that you be pleased to work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Give us an appreciation of your truth. We pray that we will delight in the Savior that we see in the Scriptures, that we will rejoice in his great power and in what we see to be his ways. Lord, hear us now in these things. Forgive us all our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we read together from God's word, turning to the Gospel of John. And I want to read some verses in John chapter 4. John's Gospel and chapter 4 in the Church Pew Bible page is 942. John chapter 4, and I read from verse 34 through to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest'? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honour in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. And we end our reading at the close of this chapter. In the Gospel of John, the first miraculous sign that John records is in John chapter 2, and it's the changing of water into wine, a miracle that Jesus does at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And in the verses we've just read in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus ends up back in that same village of Cana in Galilee. And he performs another miraculous sign. And at the end of the chapter, we're told that this is the second sign of Jesus. Jesus had come from Judea. He had passed through Samaria, heading north towards Galilee, the area in which he grew up. Nazareth was in Galilee. And Jesus says about this area in verse 44, he says that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And yet, that's where Jesus was going. He was going to a place where he didn't expect to receive much by way of honor. And that probably seems like a strange approach. But in a sense, that was true of our Lord's coming into this world. He didn't come to receive honor from men. Now, at this stage, Jesus is coming to Galilee because he wants to avoid receiving a great deal of honor and a great deal of acclaim. He wants to avoid that which would stir up the hostility of the Jewish religious leaders. So he stays away from them, gets away from Jerusalem, and he goes up north into the Galilee area. Because the Lord Jesus had a deliberate time scale for his ministry. There was a time appointed for Jesus to do his teaching, to do his miracles, to do all the things that he had been sent into this world to do. And there was a time appointed for him to die his great death. And that time had not yet arrived. And Jesus spent something like 16 months ministering in the Galilee region. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're given many more details about that ministry than we have in the Gospel of John. I think John assumes that those who read his Gospel will be familiar with what is written in the other Gospels. Now, when Jesus is in Galilee, it seems from verse 45 that he received a fairly positive response. We're told that the Galileans received him or welcomed him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. But from what Jesus says, it seems to be the case that they welcomed him in the hope of seeing more miracles rather than out of any personal commitment to him. There were many people like that when Jesus was around. They were there to see what he would do next, and that was the height of their interest. Jesus spends time then in Galilee, and I want to speak about what we have here from verse 46 through to 54. And I want to speak first of all about unwelcome events. In the village of Cana of Galilee, Jesus encounters a man who is seeking his help. He's described as a nobleman or a royal official. He was probably an official of the governor of that area, who was one of the Herods. He didn't live in Cana of Galilee. He lived rather in Capernaum, and that was about 25 miles away. And he had come personally all that distance because he desperately needed help for his son. His son was suffering from a fever, and his son was close to death. And so this is the real life experience that the Lord Jesus encounters in Cana of Galilee. And let's just think for a few moments about these life realities that are before us in these matters. Here was a wealthy man, but his wealth was of no comfort to him whatsoever at this time in his life. Many people who are not rich imagine how much easier life would be if they were rich. But being rich doesn't deliver you from many of the most testing things in life. In fact, the Word of God warns us that along with wealth come a whole host of things that don't concern those who don't have wealth. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, it says, "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep." And here was a well-off man. He's a man who has an urgent concern, and his money is no use to him in this matter. And that's the way it is in life. There are things where money is just no good. Money doesn't address the issue. We're also reminded in the circumstances we have here that sickness and death come to the young as well as to the old. It was not the nobleman who was sick and at the point of death, but rather it was his son. Now, we're not told in John's Gospel what age the man's son was, but obviously he was younger than the man. And we can see from the actions of his father what grief this illness in his son had brought to him. This boy was seriously ill. He was close to death. And these simple facts are a reminder to us that it's not everyone who dies in old age. Sometimes it is the case that children get sick and children die, whether it's through illness, whether it's through accident. This is a simple fact of life. And here was a man, and his son was close to death. He was a man who had run out of hope. There was no other hope for this man's son. And if Jesus couldn't help, well then, there was no one else to turn to. And so in the circumstances of this nobleman's life, we see that unwelcome things come to us in life. And unwelcome things have come to all of us in life. This past year has been a year when many unwelcome things have come to us. Things that we wouldn't have chosen for ourselves. We wouldn't want to be in the situation that we've been in for the past year with the coronavirus pandemic and all the restrictions that it's brought, all the difficulties for those people in particular who have had to confine themselves to their own homes, people who have missed out on things that would have been special and precious to them. These have all been unwelcome events. And here Jesus encounters a man who has been experiencing very unwelcome events in his life. His son is seriously ill, and his father can do nothing for him. And he comes to Jesus as his last hope. That's the first thing, thinking about unwelcome events. In the second place, then, I want to speak about loss turned to gain. The illness that the nobleman's son had was a very painful and a very unwelcome visitor at his home. And yet, this was also the very thing that sent this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. If the son had not been ill and close to death, the father wouldn't have been shaken as he was. If the son had not been so seriously ill, the father would not have been traveling 25 miles to see Jesus. This was not a man who came to see Jesus primarily because he was burdened by his sin and was seeking salvation. No, this was a man who was seeking physical healing for his son. That's what he desperately wanted. That's what he came for, and that's what he got. But he got something far more wonderful as well, because he received salvation for himself and for his whole household. Now, we're told how the man went to where Jesus was, how he begged Jesus to come down and to heal his son. And the initial response that he got from Jesus wasn't really too promising. Jesus said in verse 48, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Well, that didn't really give him too much cause for hope. But this man was desperate, and he wasn't going to take no for an answer or anything that could be construed as a no. And so he says to him, verse 49, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And he believes that Jesus needs to go to Capernaum. He needs to leave Cana and travel the 25 miles to Capernaum in order to be where his son is and that Jesus can make him well. Now, that's what the man thought. And he was wrong in that, because Jesus didn't need to go to Capernaum. And Jesus didn't need to be where the boy was in order to heal the boy. Jesus was able to heal the boy who was in Capernaum while Jesus was still in Cana of Galilee, 25 miles away. And Jesus could do a miracle that the people in Cana of Galilee would not observe, because they wouldn't see the sun getting better. But this nobleman, he would know all about it. He would know that a miracle had been done. So here we have this man, and he comes to Jesus. And in a sense, it's an imperfect request that he is making of Jesus. But he receives a perfect answer. There's something lacking in what he asks, but there's nothing lacking in what he receives. Now, it's interesting that in the gospel accounts of Matthew and Luke, there's another man, different man, who had not a son, but a servant who was sick and about to die. This man was a centurion or a soldier, and he believed that Jesus could heal his servant without even having to go to where the servant was. And Jesus did that. And Jesus commented on the great faith of the centurion. But this nobleman, his thought, his belief was that Jesus would really need to go to Capernaum. But Jesus didn't go. Not because he wasn't going to help the boy. He didn't go because he didn't need to go. And all he had to do was to speak the word, and the boy, 25 miles away, was healed. And this was more than the nobleman had asked for. And Jesus simply says to him, verse 50, "Go your way, your son lives." And at that, we're told that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And before he makes it home, he is met by some of his servants with the good news that his son is living and that he's well, he has recovered. And they're able to tell him exactly when the boy had got better. And they say it was yesterday at the seventh hour that the fever left him. And we're told that the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And the end of the story is not just that all is well, that the son is alive, but we're told at the end of verse 53 that he himself, that's the nobleman, he believed, and his whole household. And what a wonderful outcome that was. What a good purpose the Lord had in causing that boy to be so seriously ill. because the severe illness that that child had, it led to the salvation of a whole household. What a wonderful thing that is, when a whole household is joined together in saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the only time that God has worked in that way. People are often so busy doing the things we normally do that we don't have much thought for God at all. And sometimes it's only when God sends affliction into our lives that we begin to remember him and we begin to think about him. And that severe, deadly fever that the boy had, it looked like something that was terrible. But that was the thing. That was the thing that God was using to bring his greatest good of all. J.C. Ryle comments that health is a great blessing, but he says sanctified disease is a greater. He says prosperity and worldly comfort are what all naturally desire, but losses and crosses are far better if they lead us to Christ. And here we have this noble man, and he came to Jesus looking for healing, physical healing for his son. And he got it, but he got household salvation as well. And what a marvelous thing that was. What a great Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we think of the unwelcome things, the unwelcome events that come into our lives, the things that we wish we weren't going through. And yet in the providence of God, those things may be the very things that bring us the greatest blessings of all in life. And so when we find that we're going through bad times, or people we love are going through bad and difficult times, let us remember that God is at work in those times. And he knows the end from the beginning, and we don't. And we need to be patient, and we need to look to him, and we need to wait for him to bring about those good things that he has in mind. And again, Ryle comments that the resurrection morning will prove that many of the losses of God's people were in reality eternal gains. And we may think that this has been a year of loss and a year of not getting anywhere. But in the providence of God, it may prove that this was the most productive thing that happened to us in our lives. Remember the nobleman and his son. The third thing I want to speak about is about understanding the sign. In verse 54, we're told that this was the second sign that Jesus had done. The second miraculous sign. It was a miracle, but it was a miracle with a purpose. It was a sign. And in what way was it a sign? Well, let me suggest that the whole incident is a sign to us. Think about it from the point of view of the sun in the story. The sun is a sign to us. We can learn from the experience of the sun. He had an illness that was going to result in death. And we all have an illness. We all have a fatal condition. We are all dying, and the world has no cure to offer. And money won't do it. And power or influence won't make any difference. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns in our lifetime, all of us have an appointment with death. And at that point, we will either go to be with the Lord forever, or we will be sent away from the Lord forever. And so the sun in the story is a sign to us of our own situation. Because either Jesus has given us new life, or we face inevitable death. The sun is a sign. But then also, the Lord is a sign, and we can learn from what the Lord Jesus did. Jesus responds positively to the nobleman's request. Jesus does what the man wanted him to do. What the man really wanted was his son to be made better, and Jesus does that. But he doesn't do it in the way that the man asked him. Jesus didn't go with the man. And Jesus did much more than what the man had asked for. And this is a sign to us. This is what the Lord is like. You can ask the Lord to do a great thing, but he'll probably do more than what you ask. And he'll do it in a better way than the way you ask for it to be done. The son didn't have to be where Jesus was in order to be healed. It wasn't the physical presence of Jesus that was needed. All that was needed was for the Lord Jesus to speak the word. And just as years earlier, Jesus, the Son of God, spoke the word and the world was made, so at this time, he spoke the word and immediately the son was well. And of course, we don't have the physical presence of Jesus with us today. And that doesn't mean that there's nothing that he can do for us. Jesus doesn't have to be here in bodily form in order to do us good. Jesus can do any good thing for us. He is not lacking in strength, and he will only do that which is truly good for us. Jesus knows how to handle the requests that we make of him. He knows the things to throw away and reject and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it that way. He didn't do exactly what the man asked for, but he did what was good. He did what was better. He did what was far better. And this is a sign to us. This is the great Savior that God has provided. And if you are concerned about your sin, well, you can speak to Jesus. And you don't have to get the right form of words. You can speak to him. You can tell him what you want. And he knows how to deal with that request. And you're not too hard a case for Jesus to deal with. He has saved worse sinners than you are. And you may go away surprised at how easy it was for the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And just as the nobleman was amazed at his son's healing, how easy it was. I asked Jesus and he just told me to go away. That's it, sorted. And so it is. The Lord Jesus has done the hard bit of dying on the cross, taking the punishment of sinners upon himself And now when we turn to him looking for salvation, he can tell us to be on our way, that that's sorted. Isn't that a wonderful sign? What a great Savior our Lord Jesus is. But then also, there's an element of sign in the nobleman. There's an important lesson that we need to learn from him in this story. Because when Jesus told him that his son would live, we're told that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And that was a very important fact. It's very basic, but it is a vital matter. See, the Lord Jesus can only help us if we're willing to take him at his word. And the nobleman, he believed the word that Jesus spoke. And this is the essence of saving faith. It is to believe what Jesus says. We must believe that what Jesus says is true, or Jesus will never be of any use to us. When Jesus says that whoever comes to me, I will never drive away, we must believe that he means it. And when the Lord says, you will seek me and find me, when you seek me with all your heart, he means it. He means that when you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. And when the Lord says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, well, then you need to take him at his word. And you need to believe in the Lord Jesus. And when you do what he tells you you need to do, well, then you will find that he has done what he said he will do. And you will be saved. And that may be all that stands between you and eternal life, is being willing to take Jesus at his word. And maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've always sat on the edge and thought, well, surely that couldn't really make any difference. How does that change things? Well, the nobleman took Jesus at his word. He believed Jesus. And when he went on his way, he found that he was right to believe Jesus, because his son was alive and well. And whoever you are, you will be truly blessed when you believe the word that Jesus speaks. And until you believe the word that Jesus speaks, you will not know the blessing of God upon your life. This is a sign. This nobleman is a sign. And what he needed to do is what we all need to do. We need to believe the word that Jesus speaks. And it's as simple as that. Our Lord is a wonderful Savior. He is an expert at turning times of trouble into the most wonderful good. And let us pray that that's what we will see him doing in this family, in that family, here, there, and everywhere. That truly we will marvel at the wonderful work of our Savior, the one who turns our troubles into good. Amen. Well, we speak now to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we praise you for our great Savior and what we can see here of him in action, the things that he said and the things that he did. and we rejoice in the one who is able to turn our troubles into good. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be like the nobleman in the story. We pray that we will be coming to you, that we will be seeking you and searching you and bringing our heart's desires to you. And help us, O Lord, to believe what we hear. Help us to take the Lord Jesus at his word. And we pray, O Lord, that you will be pleased to save those who look to you. And whether people are looking to you for salvation or just looking to you when their lives are in serious trouble, Lord, we pray that you would grant that wonderful blessing of household salvation. And we pray, Lord, that you will bring great praise to yourself as you do that. Father, we look to you in these days. We give thanks for school children who have been able to go back to school in this past week. And we pray for them as they are able to go to school again this new week. We pray that soon there will be others who will be able to return to school, and we pray, Lord, for your mercies and for your provision in that. We pray that you'll watch over pupils and teachers and other school workers alike. We pray, Lord, for the work of our missionaries in Galway. We pray for encouragements in the work that goes on there. And we ask, Lord, that you would do a work of building your church. We pray that your people will be able to be a help to each other. And we pray that they may have opportunities to be witnesses to others who may be struggling in these times. Pray particularly, Lord, for people who are far, far from their own homes and who are not able to live the kind of life that they had hoped they would have been living in going to Galway. And Lord, we pray that there will be those who, out of all of this, will find salvation. And we pray, Lord, for your saving work there. We pray for our church camps. We pray for wisdom for those who organize, for those who have decisions to make. And we do pray that there will be progress in the health situation that will make it possible for some kind of young people's activities to take place this summer. Lord, we ask for your good hand to make that possible for the sake of our young folk, that they may have those opportunities from which they benefit so much. And Lord, we pray that you would be good in that. We pray, Father, for the persecuted church. Pray for believers in different countries where they are hated and despised, where they are seen as being evil and seen as being people who invite judgment upon the land where they live. And Lord, we pray for your people who are misjudged, and we ask that you will strengthen their hearts. We pray that they would know the spiritual blessings that they have in the Lord Jesus, and that they would know that that's more precious than anything else that they could possibly have. And Lord, we pray for your working in the hearts of those who are so set against the Christian faith. We pray, Lord, for those in communist lands, that you would open their eyes to see that the God that they spend so much time denying, that you are real. And we pray that they would abandon their foolishness. And Lord, we pray for the godless rulers of this world who don't want to bother with anything other than on the human level. And we pray that they will recognize that there is more to life than what meets the eye. And we pray, Lord, that you will sow doubts in their hearts that you will turn their thoughts to spiritual things, and that they would recognize that the Christian faith has something to offer that isn't found in any of the other religions that are everywhere in the world. Lord, we pray that you will be doing a work throughout the nations of the earth, and we pray that this pandemic that has affected some nations particularly badly, that those nations, O Lord, would be the ones where you would be working. And we pray that there will be much that will bring praise to yourself in the times to come. Lord, we look to you in these times, and we pray that you'll help us to be those who are looking for the good purposes of God and expecting to see and to hear of what you're bringing about in these times. We ask, Lord, for your ongoing strengthening of us for all that we have to face in life. And may we be those who look to you and who always find the help that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the psalm that we sing in closing is one of the parts of Psalm 119. We sing part 9 of this psalm. There are 4 stanzas, 3 of them on page 303. 119, part 9. And we sing the 4 stanzas. The tune we use is Communion number 7. Second stanza says, the psalmist says, "Before affliction came, I strayed, but now your word observe I do." And in the last stanza, he says, "I was afflicted for my good, to learn your statutes to uphold." And in all the afflictions of life that God sends into the lives of his people, God has good that he brings out of those afflictions. And so we can praise him for the kind of God that he is. Psalm 119, then, part 9, the whole of this part, the tune number 7. And we unite in praising God with these words, and then afterwards I close in the benediction.
You with your servant have dealt well, Lord, as your word has shown it told. Teach me trust in your commands I hold. Before affliction came, I strayed, but now your word observe I do. For God so teach to me your statutes true. Though proud once smeared me with a lie, your laws I keep with my whole heart. Like faith the hearts unfailing are, but in your love I bronze and of gold.
And I receive God's blessing. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.